Turn with me once again to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we pick up this morning in our study of this gospel with verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading down through verse 38. When 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were complete, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Father, such hope is here. You, Father, are a God who fulfills your promises. We see it here in this passage that we've just read. One of the promises that you give us in your word is that your word will not return void. And we depend upon that promise this morning, Father, as together we look into your word to find what you would have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In our studies in the Gospel of Luke, one of the recurring themes that we're going to see over and over and over is that of spiritual darkness. In fact, we've already seen this back in the Song of Zechariah in chapter 1. Toward the end of his song, as he describes the one for whom his son John will be born, to be the forerunner, he says, speaking of Jesus the Messiah, who is soon to be born to Mary, that the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. According to Scripture, the world lies in darkness. The world has no real insight as to how to address the multitude of problems it faces. People are fearful and angry. We have seen that this year like perhaps we have never seen it before. They live isolated lives. There are many who have no hope for the future. They are living in spiritual darkness, a dark, cold, fearful tunnel that seems endless. And so the question we need to ask and the question we need to have answered is this: in this world of darkness, can light be found? In Luke chapter 2, we will discover that the answer, of course, is yes, but it's yes in three different ways. Yes, there is light, and his name is Jesus. Yes, there is light, and it is a light for all men to see. Yes, there is light, and it is a light which brings redemption. The Roman, Greek, Jewish, barbarian worlds at the time of the birth of Jesus were in dire need of a spiritual rather than a political savior. All peoples were sitting in the dark tunnel of hopelessness and helplessness and sin. The religious Romans, Greeks, and barbarians had created gods by the thousands. But all of them failed because they offered no hope for a broken and sinful heart. The Jewish community, who had been called by God to be salt and light in the world, had become salt without savor, and a lamp with a very small flickering wick. Yet within their darkness came the voice of Zacharias. At the ceremony of the naming of his son John, who would become known as the baptizer, Zacharias prophesied of his future and said, by the power of the Holy Spirit, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death." So the question we want to ask ourselves in our spiritually dark world today is the same question that some were asking in the darkness of the first century. Is there light at the end of the darkness? And as we have said, the first answer is yes, and his name is Jesus. You see that in verses 21 through 24. When 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, some 9 months previous, in the city of Nazareth, Mary had received a visit from the angel Gabriel. And he told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." A little bit later, Joseph was told by the same angel, "You shall call his name Jesus," and Joseph is given a reason why his name will be Jesus: because he will save his people from their sin. Now notice that God gave both John and his cousin Jesus their names, their ministry, the power of the Holy Spirit, all to do God's bidding here in the darkness. And so from the time of their conception, both John and Jesus were under the authority of the Father. Joseph and Mary, being of Jewish origin, were living out their lives under the law of the Lord. Paul wrote, in fact, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law, and that we might receive the adoption as sons. Later, Jesus would say to his disciples, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill it." And so Jesus humbly submitted to the requirements of the law, not for his own account, but as a sign that he voluntarily took upon himself the obligations of his people so as to be their redeemer. And he began doing that even as an infant. As a child born under the law, Mary's newborn baby was subject to the rite of circumcision. Some 2,000 years earlier, God had appeared to his childless friend, Abraham, and said to him, "Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make a I will establish my covenant between you and me. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between you and me, and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an eternal covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you." And God revealed to Abraham at that time that he was to use physical circumcision, an outward sign of the covenant. But it was also the physical symbol of a spiritual reality which would take place in the life of every true child of God under both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live." Paul wrote to the Colossians concerning the work of Christ in their lives, "In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ." Paul would also remind the Galatian Christians that when God gave this command to Abraham and to Old Covenant Israel, he was not only speaking of physical blessing, which would be theirs under the covenant, he was also speaking of spiritual blessings, of the coming Messiah, who would be the descendant of Abraham and who would in turn bring spiritual salvation and spiritual blessing to all, Jew and Gentile alike, all who would place their faith in him as their Lord and Savior. And so the baby Jesus, the sinless, the innocent one, was willing on our behalf to allow himself to be placed under the law in order to bring us redemption by the shedding of his blood. And here we are on the eighth day. And in a shadow of what is to come, this infant, just a little bit, sheds his blood. A reminder that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Only he could circumcise the rebellious hearts of man. Now, that rite of circumcision did not stand alone. It was followed by 33 days of purification. The law said in Leviticus 12, "When a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary, until the days of purification are completed." So following the circumcision in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph carry the baby some 3 miles to the temple in Jerusalem in order to go through the rite of purification for Mary and the rite of dedication for Jesus. And as they enter the temple area, they would have been greeted by a host of different smells and sights and sounds. Perhaps the first thing that would have hit them is the smell of the incense. They would have heard the sound of the money changers at work, the sounds of the various animals waiting to be purchased and used for sacrifice. They would have seen the priests with their aprons bloodied from those sacrifices, and they certainly would have heard the prayers of those in the court of the women and the court of the Gentiles, and then the men reading the scripture in the court of Israel. Leviticus 12 continues and says that when the days of her purification are completed for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. And she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So Mary and Joseph chose the turtle doves or pigeons, the sacrifice for the poor. For the mother who brought the Lamb of God into the world could not herself afford a lamb. But in time, her son, Jesus, would be called by his cousin, John, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And once again, Jesus is placed under the shadow of the cross. From infancy. Now, following this, there was a presentation of the child to the Lord, an acknowledgement of the Lord's ownership. Mary and Joseph presented Jesus to the Lord according to the law of Moses, which said, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And presenting one's son to the Lord was in reality the rite of redemption. It was intended to point back to the Lord's redemption of Israel from Egypt. That statement that every firstborn male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord comes out of Exodus. So it's pointing us back to Egypt when God redeemed his people from bondage. But it's also pointing us forward to the redemption of sinful man through the promised Messiah. All of this is coming together in these rites now being performed. It is that cross which this rite of dedication anticipates. It is this cross which opens the gates of salvation. That cross is the light at the end of the tunnel. The cross was the means of salvation then as it is now. Is there light at the end of this tunnel of darkness? And the answer, of course, is yes, and his name is Jesus. Is there light at the end of this tunnel of darkness? Yes, and it is a light for all men to see. We see that in the story of Simeon, beginning in verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will even pierce your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So as Mary and Joseph carried the baby Jesus into the temple area, the Holy Spirit is at work. And he is bringing this man named Simeon to that exact location. This is the epitome of a divine appointment. This is the providence of God at work. Simeon is a righteous and devout saint looking for the consolation of Israel, the Messiah himself. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see physical death until he first laid eyes on that promised Messiah. That promise was now about to be fulfilled. There at the temple, on that day, at that moment, the lives of this child and his parents intersected with this godly old man, Simeon. And this godly old man took the Son of God in his arms and praised God the Father, thanking him that he was allowed to live long enough to see the arrival of the consolation of Israel. He was allowed to live long enough to see the salvation of God manifest. Simeon goes on to say that the baby whom he held would have a twofold ministry. First, he would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. The Lord said of his Messiah in Isaiah 42, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners out from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison." Now we need to remember that the Gentile nations were as yet living in great darkness. They did not have the light of the truth or the knowledge of the one and only living God. God had promised that he would bring that light to them, but it had not arrived prior to this point. When God made those promises in the Old Testament, they were all in the future tense. They needed the hope of light at the end of their dark tunnel, and Simeon knew this, and so he declares that the light of the Gentiles has now come in the person of this child. But he also said this, that the child would be the glory of God's people Israel. In the early days of Israel, Yahweh would appear in the tabernacle as a bright light, the Shekinah glory. And this happened so that the people would know God was there. He was with them in the tabernacle. They would know his presence. Yahweh was the glory of Israel. But in time, as we know, as we read this morning, they went after other gods. And ultimately, they were taken away into captivity because of their idolatry. They were dispersed among the nations. They lost the glory of the Lord. And so now, having become like the other nations, there was no reason for the other nations to be looking to Israel for light. Now Simeon says that the baby Jesus would become all that Israel has lost. He would become, in his humanity, the Shekinah. That becomes literally manifest at the Mount of Transfiguration. But it is already true. Israel had been chosen to be a light to the nations, according to Isaiah 49. But Israel had failed. So now Christ would become what Israel should have been, the light of the world. He would be light for the Gentiles and glory for the Jews, and this means that he would be salvation for both. As John wrote, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, finally, Simeon says this child is not only a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God's people Israel, but he also says that this child whom he held in his arms was appointed for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. Mary and Joseph were amazed at all that was said of their little baby. First by the angel Gabriel, then by the shepherds, by Elizabeth and Zechariah, and now Simeon. Simeon blessed both Joseph and Mary and then focused on this young mother as he held her child and prophesied to her by the Spirit of God, saying, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed." Herod the Great, puppet king of Israel, sought to kill the baby Jesus, only to die a horrible death in Jericho. Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, declared him king of the Jews publicly, but denied him privately. Judas denied him and went out and hanged himself. The Jewish leadership rejected their Messiah and king, and that became the cause of their own nation's destruction just a generation later. Peter wrote, "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed." So this baby Jesus would be the cause of the rise and fall of many. But the same Jesus would also be the source of resurrection to new life to many in Israel. This would be the rise. Nicodemus would step out of the darkness into the light. Levi, the publican, would become Matthew, the apostle. Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector and sinner, would climb up that tree, a man dead in sin, and climb down alive to Christ. The thief on the cross would die a criminal's death, but would that very day be with Christ in paradise. And through the centuries since, because he demands and receives the allegiance of men, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to be a sign to be opposed. This may be an allusion to Numbers chapter 20. Israel was rebelling against God and they were punished. There would be no comfort until that rebellion was dealt with. The Lord Jesus Christ continues now to be a sign to be opposed. There is no neutral ground. "He who is not with me is against me," he says. "And he who does not gather with me scatters." Finally, Simeon said to Mary something very personal, that a sword would pierce even her own soul, to the end that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. Mary would suffer, and she would suffer greatly. She would suffer as she watched the rejection, the persecution, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of her son. Her joy would return after the resurrection, but the life of this child would be the cause of her own broken heart. But that same son would be used by God as a sword, Simeon says, to break the hearts of men and women so that they might experience the righteous judgment of the intents of their own hearts, seeing their sin and looking to Mary's Son, God's Son, as the author of their salvation. As Moses told Israel, the reason they spent 40 years in the wilderness was that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Is there light at the end of the tunnel? Yes, and his name is Jesus. Is there light at the end of the tunnel? Yes, for all men to see. Gentile, Jew, whoever you are, Jesus is the light. And if you don't see who you are by the light of Jesus, then you don't know yourself. If you don't see the world around you through the light that Jesus brings, then you don't understand the world around you. You don't understand the situation in which you find yourself. You don't understand that you live in darkness. You don't understand that your heart is dead. You don't understand that you live and breathe and have your being under the condemnation of a holy God. But when you look at these issues, when you look at the world, when you look at your own heart through the light that Jesus brings, only then do you understand. Only then can you know truth. Is there a light at the end of the tunnel? Yes. And it is the light of redemption. Another character comes into our play at this point. And her name is Anna. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, verse 36, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. So again, like Simeon, in the providence of God, at that very moment, Anna comes along. Humanly speaking, it's a coincidence. But there is no such thing as coincidence. There is God's sovereignty. And Anna arrives at just the right moment. And she begins giving thanks to God and continues to speak of him to all those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, the redemption of God's city. Being used here, of course, as a stand-in for the entire nation. In the midst of this terrible spiritual darkness, the Lord had a small remnant. There was Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary and Joseph and some shepherds and Simeon and now Anna, who saw the presence of this baby and understood who he was, the redemption of Jerusalem, the Messiah. How could she know that? I understand. Every mother and father look at their child and see this very unique, beautiful baby. But to everybody else, well, okay, maybe a beautiful baby, but you take this baby and you put it next to that baby, I'm not sure at 8 days or a month am I going to be able to tell. How does Anna know? She's never seen this baby before. How does she know this baby is the promised one, the Messiah? Well, obviously, the Spirit of God is at work. Just as with Simeon, God is revealing this to this widow who had spent most of her adult life there in the temple. And to her widowed heart, the great hope of Israel was not so much in looking for comfort as it was redemption. Her tribe, Asher, was in political exile. The land of Israel was ruled by the hated Romans. The city of God was ruled by a corrupt puppet king, Herod the Great. It was in a state of social and moral and spiritual decay. The temple of God had been corrupted and made into a stronghold of the legalistic Pharisees. So Anna, whose name means joyful one, by the way, was looking for redemption. Hopefully beginning at the temple and moving out into the city, then to the land, finally to the nations of the world. Is there a light at the end of the tunnel? Yes, his name is Jesus. He is for all men to see, and he is the light of redemption. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The light is Jesus. And that light is available now. But it will not always be the case. We come in a few days to the very end of 2020. And we are looking to the start of 2021. And we assume, as we naturally have always assumed, that there will be a December 31st, 2020, and that will lead to December 1st, 2021. But one day, it won't. One day, mankind, one day this world will experience its final December 31st. Because at some point in the following year, God will say, "That's it." And he will send his son.
Amen.
And the years will cease. And when that happens, there will no longer be salvation. There will no longer be an opportunity. Today is the day of salvation, but we have no guarantee about tomorrow. The time will come when the opportunity is over. My encouragement to those who are presently in the condition of spiritual darkness is simply this: run to Jesus. He is the light. He has been there your whole life, but you have suppressed that knowledge. Suppress it no more. Run toward him while there is still time. Place your faith in him, the Lamb of God, who takes away not only the sin of the world, but your sin specifically. He will give you his life, eternal life, now. He will give you his light, and he will take you out of darkness, and he will do it now. But only if you turn from that sin and darkness and embrace him by faith. Only by faith will you enter into that light, which is Jesus Christ. But once you enter in, it's yours forever. Amen. If you're in Christ, you're in the light. We're living in a dark world, but we take the light of Christ with us because it's here.
The Spirit of God indwells us. We are people of light, though we exist in a world of darkness. And unlike Israel, we still carry that light into this world of darkness. And we make it known. And we invite those who have not yet experienced that light, as I'm doing now, to come, leave darkness, enter into the light through Jesus Christ, the one who is the light. He doesn't just bring it, he is it. Is it? He is the light. He is the Shekinah glory. Remember, we mentioned the tabernacle? God, in his very presence, would show that he is there in the tabernacle through the light. Right? The light is the presence of God. And so we speak of Jesus being the light. The light that we have is a derivative light. If anyone sees light in us, it's because Christ is in us. And the light shines. It shines in you. I see it all the time. Because Christ is in you. We take that light, we take it out into this world. It's a bright, sunshiny day. But it's still dark out there. And only Jesus can change that. Let's pray that he does. Father, continue to bring light into this world through us. The people who carry Jesus with us wherever we go because he indwells us. May we live, Father, in the light of Christ, walking according to that light which has been revealed to us in your word, and as we walk according to your light, Father, cause others who are now in darkness to see. Open their eyes, Father. Give them sight. Take away their blindness. May they see the light of Christ in the gospel. And we will give you glory, Father, as we look forward to the full experience of that light. When we enter into your presence. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. This is the last song we will sing together in 2020.